You ever seen the TV show Survivor? I would say it's an older show. It started in the year 2000, but it's still going. I don't know if you knew that. It's been going like 25 years. Take a bunch of people, a bunch of individuals from different places and walks of life with different personalities and put them together in a situation where they have to survive and they have to strategize and they have to form alliances and they have to go find and build shelter. They have minimum amounts of food that they're given and they have to work together. And if you don't like the person on your team, you can get together with other people, human nature here, and vote them out. The tribe has spoken. One of the most interesting things to me, we watched it for the first like 7 or 8, maybe 10 years of the show, loved it, reality TV. One of the more interesting things about the show was just to watch the dynamics, right? Watch the dynamics of the really loud person, like they're going to be voted out really fast. Or the really quiet person, they might be voted. You don't really know, so you kind of play it by ear. You play some strategy, even of how you might not normally relate to people, how you would relate to people in this game. And some really interesting things happen. People are voted out because they lose challenges and the one tribe has to vote a member out, then they merge, they do all kinds of different things. But one of the more interesting things for the people who aren't voted out at tribal council is people end up leaving the show in the middle of it. Sometimes it's because they get hurt, they're malnourished, but most often they leave because they can't deal with what they're doing with the people they're doing with. They miss home. They miss their spouse, their family, those closest to them in a really trying environment. You take Survivor and you multiply it by about 10 and you get the show Alone. Anybody watch that one? It's been going about 10 years and they take 10 people, contestants, and they put them alone in the same general area and they get in a survival kit that has like 40 things, they can pick 10 items. That's it. They're not given any rice. They're not given any food. They're not given anything for shelter. They're out there literally alone. And they start the show like in autumn, knowing that winter's coming. And it's usually like in Canada or one of the First Nations somewhere. It is brutal. But the most brutal thing about it is that they are alone. They just have a video camera to record what they're thinking and what they're processing. And every once in a while, they get someone to come check on them for medical reasons if they can continue to go on in the show. And it's a fascinating show. If you've never seen it, I'm giving you something to binge watch, okay? But it's a similar scenario. Not only are the elements a factor in people tapping out, is what they call it, of the show, but also just the reality of not only am I hungry, not only am I scared and fearful of the wild animals around me, I'm doing it alone. And you can just watch people, it's pretty wild, crash out mentally, psychologically, because they are literally alone. And you go, don't tap out, you can make it. Even people that have food and shelter, like, I'm done. You've likely not experienced that level of isolation. I don't think anybody's been in those shows. But I'm going to guess that you felt isolated before. I'm going to guess that you felt lonely. Maybe as a kid at camp for a week and you've never been away from your family or on a sleepover, you get homesick and you want to go home. And maybe you're just in a lonely, isolated season of life. Maybe the kids have left the roost and you're isolated and there's not as many people around, or maybe, just maybe, you feel lonely with a lot of people around you. See, life is really hard at times, so let me ask you a question. Who do you have in your corner? I'm not talking about all your followers on social media who you never see. I'm talking about who are the people in your life that at 2 a.m. that you can call and you know they're going to listen. They know they're going to pick up and listen or come over or help you in a difficult time. Who shows up on your good days and your bad days? Who's in your corner? It's interesting, in the last 30, 40 years, connection and community looks different than it did when I was a kid. It's not bad necessarily, it's just different. We are more connected to more people digitally than we have ever been. And yet we are more isolated relationally than we've ever been. I mean, have you ever texted somebody in your own home from the couch that you're both sitting on? That's crazy, but that's what we do. And I'm not just pointing at young people. I do the same silly thing. Community has changed. Somebody knocks on your door today and you're like, what in the world? Nobody texted, nobody called. Duck, get a gun. Who's at the door? Some good comedy skits on this. Growing up, my parents would just let them in. Come on in, have a cup of coffee. It's different. Did you know that 27.2 million people in the U.S. would admit that they are completely alone? 25% of people today in the U.S. say they have no confidant, nobody to share with. The percentage of socially isolated Americans have more than doubled since 1990. And yet we are more connected digitally than we've ever been. When's the last time you had a conversation with someone who genuinely cared for you and meaningfully spoke into your life and you were willing to listen? Or you were able to do the same for somebody else? What's God's design for connection and community and being together? What should a church family life really look like with one another? See, community or fellowship, koinonia, as Brent read this morning, is God's context for us to connect, for us to mature, and for us to grow. And here's a punchline. Disciples don't go it alone. It takes a village to raise a Christian. Tim Keller said it this way, you can't know God deeply, change significantly, or win the world to Christ apart from community. We've been saying for the last few weeks in this series that kind of the workout regimen for the devoted disciple of Jesus is meeting with God in prayer, meeting with Him in His Word, telling of Him with worship, telling of Him with witness. But what is the context in which all of that happens? Our Western minds may not like this, but if you read the Bible, it's always in the context of community, those things. I want to show you three biblical truths about community for devoted disciples of Jesus this morning. The first one is this, kind of alluded to it, but we are hardwired by God for connection. All of us are hardwired by God for connection. You see it in the earliest pages of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God says this, and then God said, let us, who's us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, existed as three in one, eternally connected to one another for eternity. There's community within the Godhead. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Community. And let us have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over the creeping things that creep on the earth. Look, verse 27. So God created man, says it again, in His own image, in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So to be made, one of the aspects of being made in the image of God, who has existed in community, take a swig of coffee if you're trying to get this around in your mind, right? He's existed eternally as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And as you read through Scripture, especially the Gospels, what do you see about that relationship, particularly with the Father and the Son, the closeness of it? Go read John 17 and tell me that the Father and the Son are deeply connected. See, if you're made in God's image, you are made to know others and be known by others. And look at it, you see it in Genesis, in the creation. We haven't even gotten to the fall yet. And God has gone through the creation and created different things, and he creates man. And it says, the Lord God said, it is not good. First thing you see in the Bible is not good. It's not good that a man should be, what's the word? Alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. You are hardwired for connection by God. And it's interesting, this doesn't take just Bible to understand, does it? You ever seen or heard of a child who is born and doesn't get the love and the care and the touch that they need from their mom and their dad, the family that God has brought them into, and there's abandonment? Did you know physically that that child, by not getting those simple things that many, if not most of you got, their brain that God has created does not develop in the same way? That there are areas where the brain doesn't develop simply because there's not connection. And God is gracious and he can redeem that. But that's how he makes us physically. You think about the worst forms of punishment, solitary confinement. That's where they put prisoners when they're in real trouble. When people want to torture other people or get information out of them, they put them in solitary confinement alone. Or something simple in your house, like a timeout where you don't get to be around the rest of your family for a little bit. It's punishment. That's hard. You think of Castaway, Tom Hanks. He's alone on the island. He starts drawing on a volleyball, a face. He's got a friend, Wilson. Remember the scene where Wilson floats away? He's trying to keep himself sane. He needs connection, even made up connection. We are hardwired for connection. Are you connected? Or are you isolated? And maybe you say, man, I've done the people thing, and as I get older, I've just figured out I'd rather have a dog or a cat. The dog always wants to see me when I get home. It's not going to talk back. I'm done with people. And maybe you got people around you, but that's your sentiment. I've been hurt by or hurt others so much that I can't be around people because they hurt me, and that's a natural response. But here's the tension, right? The reason there's that tension there is because of not Genesis 1 and 2, but Genesis chapter 3, right? Where Adam and Eve fall into sin, and one of the first consequences of them falling into sin is, what do they do when God comes calling? What does the man do? It's her fault. Starts blaming her. The first tension in the scriptures between men and women, it's her fault. She says, hey, it's a man you gave me, it's a serpent, there's tension, there's conflict, and then God gives them consequence for their sin. Not only one day will they die physically, but there are consequences. Remember the consequences to the woman. Your desire will be for the man. I think that means that God had given the man leadership in the home. It's like, I want what God gave you. Tension, enmity is the word that Genesis 3 uses, even between the man and the woman. And the man's going to have to think about, men, all the tensions in your home. If you're married, they usually come from communication, finance, work, etc. What's the man got to do? He's got to go and work and till the soil, and it's going to be hard. I don't know about you. Those are the tension points often in our marriage. It's work, financing, providing, tension about roles, tensions about things. There is conflict, and that's what you see. Get to the next chapter in Genesis, Cain and Abel, Cain kills Abel. There's conflict amongst humans because of sin. And so here's the interesting thing that we live in. We live in a scenario where we know we need connection. We know we need connection. But because of sin and because of the consequences of sin, both in our lives toward other people and other people toward us, we want autonomy, and we often drift to isolation, so we don't have to deal with it. right? That's the tension we know we live in. I want to be isolated because people hurt me, but I know I need connection. So which one do you normally choose? I'm going to go back into that, or I'm just going to stay over here. It's a lot safer for me. There's a tension there, but a caution. Martin Luther said it this way. Church reformer said, when we are isolated and idle, this is the devil's workshop. It's the devil's workshop. He loves to work in our minds, in our lives, when we are idle and isolated from other people. The truth I just gave you about being hardwired for connection, it's true for anybody. It's a universal truth. And yet God does something beautiful. He does something beautiful for his own. For people who struggle with isolation and self-sufficiency. So here's your second thought. Disciples of Jesus are redeemed. Are redeemed into a family. You know what the word, it's a churchy word, right? Redeemed, to be redeemed. You know what it means? It means to be brought back into something. It means to be brought back from what? Brought back because we're separated from God because of our sin. So we're brought first, we're redeemed first. We know Christ, if you by faith and repentance trusted in Christ, guess what happens? You get brought back into a relationship from a place of isolation and separateness. God brings you back into his family. That's the best news I have for you this morning, particularly if you've never heard that, if you've never understood that. You're like, I'm lonely, I'm isolated, I'm alone from people. Where are you at with God? Because of your sin, sin separates us from God, and the biggest relationship you need to have redeemed first is your relationship with him. That's the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus would die on a cross for your sins, stand in your place. So as someone who is an alien and a stranger outside the family of God, based on what Christ has done for you, you can be ushered into God's family and be redeemed, to be brought back first into a relationship with him. That opens the door for a relationship with other believers. The common ground, the family of God, not just your physical family, but the family of God. I want to show you this, not just in the New Testament, but I want to show you this kind of a panorama from early in the Old Testament all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. God has always been about redeeming people, bringing them back into relationship with himself, and then into a family. See, you are saved. Get this around your Western mind, okay? We think individually, don't we? We think about reading our Bible. We think about all the spiritual disciplines. We think about our faith as an individual faith. Listen, God has saved you individually by Christ alone, but he's brought you into a family, and you're not alone. You come to faith in Jesus, you are a part of his family. You are redeemed. You are brought into a family, a spiritual family. And I want to show you just briefly the scripture says about this. Remember, after Genesis 3, God comes to Abram and he creates a people in the old covenant. Look at what God says about the people in the book of Exodus. As they're being delivered out of Egypt, God is promising to deliver his people out of Egypt. So he says this, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, telling Moses, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will, what's the word? Redeem you. With an outstretched arm, picture this, and with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people. Not my individuals, my people. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's relationship with his people who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. New Testament. That's Old Testament. A people. This language of a people.
that God cares for, God loves, God redeems. Titus chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself to do what? Redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself, what is it? A people. The people of God for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, speaking of the New Testament church. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens because you've been redeemed, because you've been brought into the family, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the what? Household. This is family language. You're a part of God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure joined together grows into a holy temple of God. In him, you are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And if that's not enough, Old Testament to New Testament, you know what happens in the new heavens and the new earth? Revelation 21:3, went through it last year, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people in the new heavens and the new earth. What a promise. So, disciples are redeemed into a family. And if you look further at the New Testament, what kind of imagery do you see? What kind of metaphors do you see to describe the church? You saw it in Ephesians 2 here, household, body that has parts, a family, a household, a body with parts. It's not just what you do on a Sunday morning. This is your identity as a Christian. It's part of who you are. You are part of something bigger than yourself. The church, C3, is a family. Can I tell you what the church isn't? The church isn't a country club or a social club where you pay dues and you get the certain parking place. You get the preferred tea time, which is okay, right? Where you have expectations because you paid in to get the seat that you want or the thing that you want. That's not the church. Church isn't also primarily a business. Business is transactional. I do this, I pay in for this, and I get this. That's not a church. There are things that are business-like about some of the things that we do, but the church is not a business. It's the family of God. The church isn't even something good like a parachurch ministry or a nonprofit. I came to faith in a nonprofit ministry that was honed in on the gospel that was attached to something specific, which are beautiful things in our day, whether it's food or shelter or adoption or a sport or something like that that's attached to the gospel. The church is more diverse than that. The church has more purposes than that. It may be easier to get along with people because you have that thing in common, but the church is unity and diversity. The church has a mission to make disciples, and that looks like sharing your faith. It looks like helping people grow in their faith and multiply. It looks like a lot of different things. It's not, you could even argue on paper, it's not as efficient. It's not as efficient as a parachurch ministry. And so in a church, when people go, you got to do that one thing, I'm like, yeah, we got to do that, but we also have to do this. And we also have to do this because God's left us in his word the different DNA aspects of what a church is. It's his body. It's a family. Can I also tell you that the church is not a fast food restaurant on Sunday morning where you show up and you go through the drive-thru and you go home and you come back on Sunday? It's not that. It's a community. It's a family. When you think about the metaphor of family, if we're honest, it's a beautiful thing. Don't you think about how much you love your family? Think about all the ways in which you celebrate your kid's birthday. You've been there, mom and dad, for the whole time. There's support, there's care, there's beauty, but there's also ups and downs, aren't there? You don't post those ups and downs or downs on social media, do you? You just post the vacation where you got everybody to smile when they were mad at each other. There's a reality to family, isn't there? And maybe other people don't know. And kids, you need to hear this. There's a reality of family. I'm meaner and uglier to the people that I'm closest to and I love the most. Aren't you? No, that's not me. Okay, whatever. Right? I get on their nerves for just breathing sometimes. As do they for me. We critique how we drive. We critique what we say, how we eat, all those things. Family is a beautiful mess, isn't it?
So apply that to your expectations in a church. If the church is a family, it's also a beautiful mess of broken people trying to love broken people by the Spirit of God that He gives us who are redeemed, but we're not perfect. And that critique always is interesting to me. If you really understand the church people aren't saying, "We got it together. Why don't you come and get it together with us?" What we're acknowledging as believers in Christ is we don't have it together. Come on alongside of us and we'll figure it out by God's grace.
Does seeing the church as a family change the way you think about our local church and your expectations for it? And I'm not trying to dumb something down as your pastor. We ought to be about the mission of making disciples and all the things that come with that, and you should hold us accountable to that. Amen?
I figured I'd get more. Right?
But, man, if you step into church after church after church after church, and your thought is, why aren't there perfect people here? You ain't gonna find it. Then you can go plant your own church and figure out you ain't got it together either. That's how it works. What kind of relationship do you have with the family of God? Here's the deal. I know there are people in your physical family, like your spiritual family, you're like, man, that person drives me up the wall. Is that okay in the church? Yeah. They're family. You know, that person, the way they think, the way they vote, the way they do parenting, the way they do school, the way they do this, I would never do it that way. Family. And we live in the greater, this is a big one, Houston Metroplex, and we got people who like the team, the NFL team up the road 4 hours. That shouldn't be okay. That we need to put that into the membership clause or something. And then we got some other things over there. Go Eagles. Just kidding. I'm not bitter. Texans lost. Okay? Not at all. How many times can I do this today? What kind of relationship do you have with the family? Where are you at? Some of you in here are going, man, I'm searching. I moved from this place to here and I'm trying to figure it out. I'm searching. I want to be a part of the family. Or maybe you're left one church and coming to another and you're kind of in search mode. We want to meet with you, talk with you to see if the Lord would have you here. Some of you have been here. For the rest of you that have been here for a while, maybe you fit into different categories. Maybe you're a part of the crowd where you come on holidays, Easter, Christmas, and every once in a while when all the sun, moon, stars line up for you to get here. And you're a part of the crowd. What does it look like for you to get more connected? Some of you might say you're a part of the congregation, that you regularly come on Sunday morning, but you're not involved anywhere. You're really not letting people into your life that much. What does it look like for you to grow in a relationship or serving in the church? And maybe you're here and you're committed. So crowd, congregation, committed. You come here, you serve here, you give here. You're a part of it. You go to community group. And some of you are core people. People that, man, I go to work, I have a family, and this is what I do. I want to be a part of the body of Christ. I'm here regularly. I'm serving. I'm leading. I want to be a part of what God is doing here. Where are you? Where do you want to be? And how do you get there? See, we're all hardwired for connection. And if you know Jesus, you're redeemed into a community first, in relationship with him, and second, with one another, with all the beautiful mess that comes with that, but last, what does it look like? What does community look like? Brett read the picture of it this morning, and that's where we're going to spend the last little bit of our time, Acts chapter 2. It's an early church. People had just come to faith, and they're together. Look at it, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. I'm going to walk through it. I already read it, but I'm going to walk back through it. I want you to notice some things. And they, the people who had come to faith, the apostles, people coming to faith, devoted. I'm going to be a devoted disciple. Here it is. Themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. The word of God. And to the, what does it say? Fellowship. That is the first time in the New Testament that you see the word koinonia. It's a Greek word for fellowship. And some of the meaning behind it, or community, if you want, it's kind of the modernized word we would get from it, the language that we use. Can I give you some associated words with this word koinonia? Sharing with others. Giving to others. Participating with others. Serving others. When you think about community, is that the first thing you think of? What am I giving to other people? How am I participating and blessing other people? Or do you think, well, I went to community group last night. What did I get? See, this is one of the secrets of really understanding and then living in community is realizing that community, the way that you experience the joy of community is not just finding it. You don't find community. Like, I'm going to show up at a community group and I'm just going to look for the different people that are like me or personalities like me, and I'm going to let them give to me. What tends to happen when that's the way we think about community is we think, well, there's no community here for me. And the reality of community is, how can I give to others? How can I share my life with others? How can I serve others and participate with others? And in that, that's where the life comes. That's where relationships build. Look at this text too. The whole context is they're together. The breaking of bread and prayers. That might be communion. It might be just food together. They're praying together, and we all came upon every soul. This is, you could call that worship, wonders and signs. And all who believe, verse 44, were together, koinonia. And they had all things in common. This gets us a little nervous right here. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. That's not a government system telling them they have to. That's out of the generosity of their heart. Believers move to generosity to share with others who are in need. Chapter 4 gets even more granular if you want to go read it, about verse 32. Go read that. You're like, wait, that's a lot of sacrifice. As anyone had need, and day by day attending the temple, not on their own, together and breaking bread in their homes. There's hospitality. They're opening up their home. They receive food with glad and generous hearts. They're Baptist. Praising God. And having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, this is their witness, day by day, those who were being saved. I want you to note three things about this koinonia, this fellowship, this community. They were sharing three kinds of things. Possessions, they were giving, they were generous to one another. Their time and their space. Possessions, time, and space. There's a cost. Do you see it? There's a cost to community, but it yields a joy and it yields growth and strength. See, here's my point. Here's would be the third idea for you today. The biblical truth about community is this: disciples grow best in the context of community. There aren't any Lone Ranger, Maverick Christians. There ought not be. You don't see anywhere that I can tell in the Gospels or the epistles, or there's one solo Lone Ranger disciple out there doing it. They're always together. With Jesus, there were 12, and then Jesus sent them out two by two. In the book of Acts, they're always together. Peter and John, Paul and Silas, all the way through the missionary journeys, all the way through the epistles, which are books that are written to churches, people living and doing life together. Here's the reality. You're going to get what you put into the pursuit of community, because community is really built. It's built by giving yourself away to other people, serving and sacrificing for other people. So hear this, and there's different seasons of life, isn't there? I remember when my wife and I were young marrieds, we would stay at community group from like 6 o'clock to like 1 in the morning. Doesn't really work with the 2-year-old, does it? But one of the weird things that happens is you experience that in a certain season of life, and then you get to another season of life, like, why isn't it the same? And I've helped people go, hey, you have children. And that time of community might look like 2 hours at the most. And then you got to change a diaper. Then you got screaming kid. It's time to go home. They got to go down, right? So it might look different in seasons. But listen, if you are so rigid about your life and your schedule, and it's in cement, and everybody in your church has to mold their time around your schedule, and I'll say this gently, for even with people with kids, gently, then you will never experience the depth of the community that you could have with people. There's got, in other words, whether it's time or space or things, sharing, there's got to be some flex. Because you get 10 people in a room and they all have their own set concrete schedules and life, you will never go deep with those people. And then what happens? You're like, well, I can't find community here. That's not true. It's got to be self-giving. And this is hard, right? If you really want that, you've got to flex. You've got to flex some. I know you got to get the kid home by 9 o'clock. Understand, right? Different seasons, but there's got to be flex. There's got to be some sacrifice. That's what community is rooted in. Disciples grow best. We grow stronger with one another. Never met many Christians who've gone it alone and been strong in their faith, walking with Jesus. Today at the Super Bowl, during Super Bowl, some of you are in it for commercials. That's cool. I think the Budweiser commercial, Clydesdale, but is it still going? Watch for it today. I haven't seen it. I haven't looked at a list. Some of you have. Especially young parents, we got to make sure. I'm with you. We see this. The Clydesdales, the horses. You ever seen a Clydesdale? They're herd animals. Horses are herd animals. So they usually work together. You ever seen one? I mean, their muscles like pop out like my son's over here. They're unbelievable creatures. I tried to fact check this, and I think it's right. You take one horse, one Clydesdale, and you ask them to pull something, they can pull about 8,000 pounds alone. If you put two of them together, logic would make you think they could pull 16, right? If we do a simple multiplication. But together, they can actually pull about 22,000 pounds together, more than each of them can do by themselves. If they've grown up together and they've trained together, they can pull up to 28,000 to 32,000 pounds, two of them. Christians are stronger together. You are stronger with a brother and a sister, even if you don't like the same sports team, even if you don't do parenting exactly the same way, even if you have quirks and they have quirks, and you leave community group talking about them. Christians need one another. We need one another in this church. Here's the context. Romans 12. I want to show you What Paul says are some marks of a maturing believer, okay? Note in this kind of list how these aren't isolated things. There's got to be other people involved doing life together. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Cars other people. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another. I could be here until the Super Bowl starts if I went through every one another in the New Testament. Won't do that, team. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. There's one another. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Constant in prayer. Contribute. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Sounds a lot like Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? Well, heard somebody say it this way about the church, how we kind of rub against one another as believers. If you took a workout shaker bottle, blender bottle, and you put marbles in it and you shook it up, what would happen? They just bang against one another. They wouldn't change form. They might get a little nicked here and there, be really loud, but they would just bang against one another. Right? But if you took a different shaker bottle and you put grapes in it, they're a little softer, aren't they? And you shook that bottle up, what would happen to those grapes? They would bruise one another. They would open each other up. It would be broken because they were shaken together. But you put enough of them in there, and you get something sweet, don't you? You get grape juice, something sweet that you could drink out of the brokenness. And if you add a few more things and some time, you're going to get some fine wine. Can I tell you, that's what the church should look like? Often the church is a bunch of marbles put in this blender bottle, shaken together, and there's just tension and nothing changes. The church ought to be more like me as a great being, moldable and shapeable, because you can speak into my life and I can speak into yours. We can do life together without worrying and saying, well, they're just trying to hurt me. No, trying to love me and walk with me. Are you more like the marble right now? Are you willing to be a little bit more like the grape? And as a church, I just want to encourage you for a minute. You know, some churches, Friendship Bible Church, I just made that name up. I don't know a church name that. They're like a bunch of marbles and they don't represent their name very well. There's no friendship there. Because everybody's got their own idea of what the church should be, and we just box and hit each other like marbles. This church has the right name. When I first came here 6 years ago, some people were like, hey, we're going to retool the name. We're going to change the name. And I remember thinking about 6 months in, I don't want to change the name. These folks do community like I've never experienced. They love each other. They've been willing to be broken in front of each other. And they're still around. So I want to encourage you. Let's keep being grapes. Let's keep being moldable with one another, to listen to one another, to care for one another, to serve one another. It's a beautiful thing to be your pastor and watch this happen in your relationships, in your community groups, to be a part of community groups where people are real and share real life. We get to pray for one another and care for one another and bring each other meals and love one another. To see people crying, not because they're just emotional, but because they're going, I trust the people in the room in my community group enough to be vulnerable and to be broken a little bit like a grape. We can share real community together. If you're new to this church or you're newer and you're going, I'm trying to figure this out. If you want a place where you can have community, real community, biblical community, this is a place for you. So I'd encourage you. If you're not in a community group, this is our venue. This is the way in which our church does life together. I encourage you to be a part of that. And maybe you're saying, well, I'm just different. I'm not like some of the people here. I got my own quirks. I got my own personality. I got a different background. I'm an introvert. I hate this talk because I'm an introvert. I don't like being around people. Can I tell you, you have a common ground. Because you're redeemed and a part of Jesus's church, you have common ground. There's no greater common ground that you have with anybody on the planet, not even in your family, your physical family, than you do with believers that share the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a story, and I'll close with this. There's a story of a guy, two guys, Damon and Gene. Damon was short. My kind of guy. Exceedingly non-athletic. Don't like that. And a genius. Gene was tall, tremendously athletic, and couldn't care about academics at all. Damon liked everyone, had no enemies, and loved to be with people. Gene didn't care for anyone. He had a lot of enemies and never worried about what people thought of him. Damon was an electrical engineer who loved to cook to the point that in his spare time, he earned a degree in culinary arts. Gene was a bouncer at a local club and loved to hit people in the face. I'm just reading what's here. And eventually, in his spare time, learned mixed martial arts. Damon sought career-based success because he wanted to fulfill a desire for acceptance and approval. Gene rebelled against societal norms and hopes to find some type of power and control that always seemed to escape him. But both of these men come to faith in Christ. They were different in every way, but they shared two things in common: their search for worth and their need of a Savior. When they became Christians, they were put by their church in the same community, the same community group, and these two polar opposite men became best friends who shared life together in the redeemed family of God, who grew together as different as they were. That's a pretty extreme example, but it's true in your life and mine. You got more common with people in this room than people that don't know Jesus. D.A. Carson says this about community. Says, we are a band of natural-born enemies, but because of the gospel, we love one another. See, the gospel is the only place where natural-born enemies or people that aren't like each other at all can come together in relationship with God and be self-giving and self-sacrificing like Christ was for us. To have communion with God and communion with one another in relationship with one another. Your takeaway, C3, is this. Christ is the common ground that builds an uncommon community. Christ is your common ground that builds an uncommon community. See, the church is made up of all kinds of different people from all kinds of different places with all kinds of different interests. But we come together under Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might have life in his name, not only that we could be redeemed by him individually, but redeemed into the beautiful and diverse family of God. Invest in it. Pursue it. Build it in this church. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We know that you've built us for connection, but we struggle with wanting to pull away, not just with our personalities, but because sometimes it's just easier. It's just easier not to be heard. And yet you redeem what we break. You call us into a community and a people we can do life with. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for unity amidst diversity. I pray that the community of this church will grow deeper and deeper, that we might grow in our relationship with you, that people might see our witness and see not only a lamp, but a city set on a hill that bears your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.